As I was thinking about Christmas, we sometimes say Christmas Day, but we usually talk about the Christmas season. The one word that I think describes Christmas better than any other word is the word anticipation. Okay? Looking forward to something. When Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, people had been looking for his birth. When the wise men from the east finally got there, they had spent months traveling, looking forward to seeing him. When they took Jesus to the temple to give the sin offering, which we'll talk about this morning, there was a man named Simeon who had been told to look for him. And all of these people that were waiting for his birth were with anticipation. Now, the word anticipation does not by itself appear in our King James Bible. That word itself does not. But the concept of it does. We might use the word hope. We might use the word expectation. We might be looking, you know, the terms like looking for the coming. That's what really Christmas is all about. And it's best to experience Christmas through the eyes of a young child. These kids are pretty excited about Christmas, and they should be. Because it's teaching us something that is true in our heart. That there's something out there. There's something waiting for us. There's something coming. But I want you guys to spend the Christmas season this way. I want you to anticipate it. I want you to enjoy every day as it approaches. And recognize that there's some real important spiritual lessons. God likes for us to live with hope. He likes for us to look forward to things. Okay? And there's another Advent coming. The Christmas story is his first coming, but Jesus Christ has promised to come again. And we should live with that same expectation all year long. That anticipation that we're looking forward to something. And I think that is something that can help us as we go through this life. So I just wanted to say a few opening comments to you. I want to welcome you again to the worship service. I hope that you are having a marvelously wonderful Christmas. This morning, we've asked Brother Mark Wagner to come and open services for us, to come introduce for us. So I want you guys to pray for him, because if you've had any chance at all to talk with Brother Mark, he's full of love for God and full of words of exhortation. I hope that you'll pray for him as he takes a few minutes this morning and speaks to us, and then I'll fulfill the rest of the time.
This morning, with his help, I'd like to turn your attention to the second chapter of Colossians, in the sixth verse. Now, we know that this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, but more importantly, this is a word that the Holy Spirit inspired that for you to hear. That we should look at this word and try to understand what it is that God, through his word, wants to speak to us, not just as a church, but individually. What is it, Lord, that you want me to know? In the second chapter, the sixth verse of Colossians starts off, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Now, as we begin to unpack that a little bit, I look at that first word as, I like looking at small words because they have such huge meaning sometimes, like the word if. But as I look at the word as, it's a small word. We can skim over it very easily. But that word as can mean a lot of things. It can mean since you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord. It can also mean because you've received Christ Jesus as your Lord. But where I want to look at is it may also mean a comparison, because it joins two thoughts together. It's a conjunction. As you have done this, this is what you should be doing. Okay? So that's what we're looking at in this verse here. In the same manner that you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. This is the holiday season. We're going to be receiving, aren't we? And we're going to be giving. Why do we do that? Is it because it's just that time of year? This is the time that we go to Walmart and fight the masses, and because we have to give them something, right? And I'm going to get you something that you really don't want or need, but I'll feel better for having done that. Well, that's not what we're talking about here in this word, since you have received. Christ did not come just so that you'd think that he was a good guy or that God is a wonderful God. He came because he knew our need. He knew what we needed, and he also knew that because of our fallen nature, we would never ask for it. Many times we don't even want it. How many of you ran from the Lord for so long? I'll be the first one to raise my hand. I was 37 years old when the Lord finally stopped me in my tracks and said, "Are you tired of having it your way?" Yes, I was miserable. And let me tell you, I wasn't miserable like laying in the gutter. I was miserable having pretty much everything that I wanted, but there was something on the inside of me that I didn't have.
Right.
So, as we look at that word again, that word as you have received, let me ask, how have you received? We look at the articles of faith of this church. I've made it pretty clear that I know why I'm here. I knew how I had received, but apparently a lot of the churches don't know how they have received. And if it's not by God's electing love, by God's electing grace, I have to say we are of all men most miserable because we remain in our sins. For so long, I sought and looked and thought, if I just say the right thing, if I just study hard, read enough, join the right church, do the right things, surely I will be acceptable. That's what I believed. Sounds like the law, doesn't it?
Yep.
I've got to keep working just a little bit harder. I've got to do a little more. You know what? That'll make you old and wore out. It was when I began to see me as the Lord sees me, saw me as one in need, as one who needed His mercy. That's when I began to understand, you know what, Lord? I am exactly what you say I am. I am. I stand in need. I'm still a sinner, saved only by grace. And I can guarantee, if you knew me as well as I knew me, you'd tell me to sit down. If you were smart. So, we know and believe here that we're saved by election. But even more than that, when we look behind that, isn't it true that it is only by the love of God? To someone so undeserving. Isn't that it? Is that the way that you received? Now, I'm not going to presume that everybody here has received. But let me ask, is there a desire in you to receive? Do you desire to desire? Because I want to assure you, if you desire, that is already the Holy Spirit working in your heart to bring you ever nearer to the Lord. He loves you. So, I'm running out. When we look at that verse again, there's another conjunction in there. It says, so, where it joins those two thoughts together. If you've received Jesus Christ as the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk in Him. That reminded me of what you said this morning about having that Christmas spirit all year long. This is the Christmas season. We celebrate the birth of our Savior. But on the 26th of January of December, it's not over. Christmas may be on the calendar. But we, even the world says, let's continue in that Christmas spirit. That's what Paul's saying here. If you've received Christ as the greatest gift ever from the greatest God that is thinkable, we're to walk. We're to walk in that spirit. Doesn't it say that we're to walk in the light even as He is in the light? That's what we're supposed to do. And you know, I want to tell you, I haven't always done that. And neither have you. And the reason why we need to look at this verse in particular is because however you have received, the way that you think you have received Jesus Christ is what will support you as you walk. If you think this is something that you've done on your own, you're going to take a step and you're going to fall. And you're going to have to do a little bit more to get yourself back up. That doesn't sound like a good walk to me. That sounds like the Christmas spirit going away about the 27th of December. But if you know that it is because of God's sovereignty, who has graciously saved you, who is bringing you forward, who is strengthening you to walk day by day, wow, that's a different story. That's the way to walk. I love, love in the Song of Solomon, where it's written, who is this that's coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Who is that? Is that you? It says that she's leaning on her beloved. I'm still a little crippled at my feet. I don't know about you. I need to lean on Him. And I am done, but let me leave you one more time with that. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him.
I agree with everything that our dear brother just brought forth, and I hope that you do too. As he spoke, it made me think of Hebrews 10. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read the first verse. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And I think that what the writer here is saying by the same Spirit of God is the same thing that our dear brother was talking about, that under the old law service, and even if we engage in a legal form of our Christian walk, there is a sense in which we never really do feel that satisfaction, that release. The writer here is saying that under the old law, even though there were children of God illuminated by the same Spirit as we have, when they would go make a sacrifice, even if they did everything right and their hearts were crying out to God, there was still something lacking. They still felt that they needed something else. And of course, that longing is the same longing that God puts in our heart, because our longing in our heart is for Jesus Christ and to feel Him closer. Okay, there is relief, but it is only found through obedience, as we who have been illuminated by the Spirit of God seek Him with our whole heart. I very much appreciate the things that were said, and I believe that what the Lord has on my mind will tie into what's been said. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. I'd like to continue some of the Christmas story that is here for us. I could ask that you pray for me, and I'll not take long. And if I do, then I'll try to make it entertaining and profitable to us. Last time we spoke to you about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded for us in Scripture, this long-awaited one that was spoken of so many ways of in the Old Testament. And Brother Mark is exactly right. We need to understand why it was that Jesus Christ came. I want to talk about the sin offering that he made, because we need to understand that God brought his salvation. He brought the solution to our problem. You may remember last time I read to you from Isaiah 59. I won't turn you there, but remember it starts off by saying words along the effect that it's not that God cannot hear, it's not that God's arm is shortened that he cannot save, but your sins have separated you from your God. Your iniquities have made him so it's far off. And yet as we go through that chapter and we see the prayer of the penitent who are saying, we know we're stumbling around in the dark. We know that we need something and we can't solve it. God says, I'm displeased with that. I will solve it. So I will raise up a man. I will raise up someone who will fix this. I will make my covenant with him and bring my blessings upon the people. I'd like to begin reading verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. It's interesting to think of ending the Christmas story on December 26th. It really extends for quite a few weeks afterwards. We like to set up our nativity scene and have the three wise men there giving gifts, and that's fine. I don't have a problem with that at all, but we know by the scriptures that they probably appeared several weeks, if not months, after his birth. We also read about another thing that happened when Jesus was a few weeks old, and this is when he went to the temple to give the sin offering that was due when a child was born. And there's some significance to this. This is not just historical information, but just like everything that is in the scriptures, it's here for our benefit and our knowledge. So reading at verse 21, it says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so conceived of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So as you recall, the activity or the procedure known as circumcision was enacted by God, and all of the nation of Israel were circumcised, and the law set forth that when that child was 8 days, which medically it turns out that was a good time to do it, but nevertheless, they were to be circumcised, and that's when the child would be named. And here the name was given Jesus, Yeshua, all right, which means salvation, Savior. All right? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was what the angel announced to Joseph. And so when the child was 8 days old, they did according to the law, named him and had him circumcised. And then verse 22 says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. If you go back and read in the scriptures, you'll see where after this 8 day period, there was another 33 days that the woman was to remain ceremonially uncleansed, to allow her to heal, and there's other reasons for that. But basically, at the end of that period of about 40 days, then it was required for your firstborn, you were required to go to Jerusalem. They were only in Bethlehem, so it was only 5 miles away, so it was not an arduous journey. But they went to the temple specifically to give a burnt offering and a sin offering. So it says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said of the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up by his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So here, not only did he bless the child and bless the Lord, but he also blessed the parents, and he also pointed out that Mary would suffer some along the way. And we know the story as we continue that she ultimately had to witness the death of her son on the cross. And we know indeed that was a great sword through her soul. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Pheniel of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age, and she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, one of the questions that I wanted to ask you and to point out to us is the question of why is it that Christ came? And the scriptures answer that question for us. As I've pointed to you before, there were great promises given to the people of God in the Old Testament concerning this Savior. He was described in many different ways, and God did a lot of different things to explain or to show what it was that he was going to accomplish. But one of the things that is most telling, most interesting to me, and what I'd like to focus on, is the sense in which Jesus Christ was to be our sin offering. Our sin offering. And I'd like to talk about that for a moment. In the book of Leviticus and in other places in the Old Testament, we find where there are certain instructions given concerning different types of sacrifices that were to be given under the law. Now, these things were no doubt very strange. God was very exacting in the ways that he wanted things done. And we could make the same mistake that many of the Jews did, that the mere fact that somebody went through the exact steps and processes that God set forth made them righteous. In other words, God delighted in this sort of order of doing things so that they themselves could establish a righteousness before God. Now, there is a righteousness or a pleasing of God when God tells us to do whatever it is, whether we live in the Old Testament or the New, but that wasn't the fundamental reason for these things. God instead was showing us, teaching us, A, our need, and B, how he was going to provide the remedy to that need. And the thing that is the central point is the fact that we're all sinners. In Leviticus chapter 4, he talks about something called a sin offering. This was an offering that would be given as the nation of Israel went out and became the representative of God, as it were, the nation that God interacted with and revealed himself to them. He only revealed himself to them partially. Ultimately, he revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. But this is the setting the stage. As Paul says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to teach us about God, to teach us about who Jesus was and what he accomplished. And one of the things that they were told to do was every so often, if somebody performed a sin or committed a sin, that they would do something called a sin offering. Now, the sin offering is a very strange thing. There's other offerings that were given. There was a burnt offering where an animal of a certain type would be basically burnt on the altar. The blood would be collected and sprinkled about and so on. But then the entire animal would be consumed. And that was a burnt offering. And that may be the most common type of offering that we see where animals are given. We read about Gideon offering a burnt offering after he pulled down the grove of Baal. Remember that? He took that same ox that had been used to pull down those trees, and he built an altar, and he gave a burnt offering. Burnt offering means the full consecration of God. It consumes completely. And in a sense, Jesus Christ is our burnt offering. It's an offering for sin, but it's offering in sin and concentrate. It consummates the entire being of that person. And remember, sacrifice itself is an idea that God introduces from the very beginning, including in the garden, which we'll talk about in a minute. But what I want to do is focus on the idea of a sin offering, because a sin offering is a very peculiar offering. Okay, a sin offering is a very strange offering. It's a very different type of offering. It's similar in that you take certain types of animals, and that animal is killed, and the blood is collected, and it's applied to the altar in various ways. In some cases, it may be sprinkled on the people, but it's a very personalized type of offering. It's not an offering where you just kind of say, well, this is just kind of the sins in general. But but it's applied to a specific person who has a particular sin. And it says if you're one of the priests, or if you're one of the rulers, or you're even just one of the common people, whomever it is, if you commit one of these sins, then you need to make a sin offering. And the sin offering, they prescribe different types of animals, but you would basically, in the case of a bull or a goat at least, or a bullock, that you would take the fat, you would collect the blood, and you would apply it in a certain way, a sprinkling, which is important. And then you would take the organs and the fat, and you would put it upon the altar, and that would be burned. But then you would take the rest of that animal, and you wouldn't burn it on the altar like a burnt offering. You would take the rest of that carcass, all the meat, all the good, you know, the really thing, and you'd take it outside the camp. Okay? You'd carry it outside, away from the people, and that's where you would burn it. And it would be a very strange thing. That might not seem strange to you, but think about it. You're going to make a burnt offering, and so you offer a bullock. Then you have this, the best steer, the best animal in your herd. There's lots of valuable meat there. Imagine taking up several hundred dollars worth of just, you know, top grade, prime A choice steaks, nice marble, juicy steaks. They didn't butcher them into steaks, but in our mind's eye, think about taking an entire side of beef or two sides of beef and just taking all that valuable, you know, delicious meat and carrying it outside away from everybody and burning it, okay? And just burning, just burning it to a crisp. I mean, it's wasteful. It seems that way, doesn't it? I mean, it's a wasteful type of sacrifice. What is God teaching us by that? Well, one of the things he's teaching us is that sin is something that costs us something. That while we may not think much of sin, the culture certainly is doing its very best to try to say that all these things that we know are sin are not sin at all. All sorts of behaviors and activities, we're being told to just accept them and not only tolerate them, but celebrate them. It's just a war on God and his definition of sin and his right to do that. But I also read in the book of Hebrews where it says that Jesus Christ, being our sin offering, was carried outside the camp. You know, he was taken outside of Jerusalem. You know, in the days of Jesus, when they did a sin offering, they would go to this place called Gehenna, and it was like in the dump. They would just go and burn it there. But they took Jesus Christ outside to the cross. And it says, let us also go out there unto him. Let's go join him outside the city. Because he was an outcast. Because it represented, that aspect of the sin offering was ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ, who, this little baby who grew up to be our sin offering, ultimately, though judged to be perfect in every way, and no fault could be found in him, he was carried outside the camp. He went outside the walls of Jerusalem, and there they crucified him, and there he offered himself unto God as our sin offering. See, the sin offering takes care of our sin problem. The sin offering cleanses us. The sin offering is an offering by God. What God is teaching by the sin offering is that there's a substitution here. That a sin has been committed. This person who is offering the sin is in a state of uncleanness. A state of desperation. A state of need. And God says, I will provide a sacrifice for you. But it's going to be a very valuable sacrifice. It's going to be a very costly sacrifice. And that's what was required. In the book of Leviticus chapter 12, we get specific instructions on what a woman is to do when she gives birth. She's to give a sin offering. She's to give a burnt offering and a sin offering. Now, the process of giving birth is not a sin, okay? Don't understand that. There's nothing sinful. Obviously, it ought to be in the state of marriage, but that's not the sin. What the sin offering represents, though, that Mary, I read to you about, had to give, was not only to release her from her uncleanliness, you know, her ceremonial uncleanliness after having given birth, but also to recognize that she was, in fact, a sinner. And she needed this Savior just as much as everyone else. Now, it says that in Leviticus chapter 12, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of her separation. For her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So we just read about that in Luke chapter 2. And then she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days, and she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. And if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and then she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 86 days. So it was different if it was a man child or a woman child. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, under the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. And this is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And it says, and if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, two turtle doves, that's what that means, and the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. If you were abjectly impoverished, then you were allowed to actually just bring some flour and some spices. So we see that the Lord Jesus was certainly poor. His family was poor. They weren't abjectly poor, but they certainly opted for the two birds that were offered on her behalf and to honor his coming. As I said before, the concept of a sin offering is important because it served the purpose of addressing the sin problem in the person that it was bringing. If you turn back with me to the book of Genesis, we find an early reference to a sin offering. In other words, God instituted this in the law. But in a bigger sense, what I'm trying to share with you is that as we contemplate and consider why this baby was born, why this King of Glory came, he came to be a sin offering for us. And this was promised from the beginning. We read in the book of Genesis chapter 3 how that when the creation was brought forth, of course there was no sin. Everything was good. Everything was right. Everything was just. Sin can be defined as that which is against the righteousness of God. God has the right to define that which is evil, that which is sin. And initially in the initial creation, there was no sin. Everything was good and very good. We as people were not sinners. But Satan came and beguiled Eve, of course. And you know the story, how that he came to her and challenged the word of God. And notice that he contradicted what God had told them. The contradiction was that you're not really going to die, but rather you'll be as gods. I don't know how long Eve bore this. We might in our mind think that, well, Adam went down to the creek to get some water or something. By the time he came back, she had already grabbed the apple. I kind of get the sense, or whatever fruit it was, I kind of get the sense that it was a little bit longer, more prolonged than that. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Pelalandra, and it was a very interesting book. You might read it sometime. It explores this idea that maybe Satan spent a lot of time talking with Eve and using logical arguments to try to convince her that what she should do is really something that God wanted her to do. You know, it's easy for us who are descendants of Adam and Eve after the fall. I mean, we know what good and evil is. You know, we have a sense of evil. Have you ever been around somebody who is truly evil? I mean, it's really kind of scary. It's kind of terrifying to be around somebody. I haven't been around them that much. But you just sense this presence that's just really, really bad. But the reason we can sense that is because not only do we have the Spirit of God in us, but we also know what evil is. We can feel that. She was oblivious to that. She didn't know what evil was. She was just listening to this being, and apparently it wasn't surprising to her at all that such a being would be talking to her. But anyway, he was able to wear her down and convince her, I guess one way or the other, that, you know, really God secretly wants you to do this, that he really wants you to grow up. He wants you to step out away from him so that you can be closer to him or whatever. Understand that without the framework that we have, we really can't understand why they fell. But it is an important lesson, and this is a very practical lesson for all of us. And that is that there are going to be times in your life when God simply says that there's things for you to do, and there's things that you shouldn't do. And you can spend all the time that you want rationalizing it. You can spend all the time thinking, well, it doesn't apply to me in this case, or maybe there's an exception here. Or you can use your reasoning and your thought processes to say, you know, this really wouldn't be a sin. But I'm here to tell you that ultimately, God is the one who gets to define sin. You know, He does. And there's an element of being a follower of God and a follower of Jesus Christ where we simply say, like Mark did, God, I'll just do what you told me to do. I don't understand. I don't know why I can't do this. Others seem to be able to do this, and it doesn't cause me any problems, but it causes them any problems. But if God has said in His Word, and He said to your heart that this is something you shouldn't do, then you shouldn't do it. And it's enough to trust Him. But this is the sin problem that we have, you see, because a part of us wants to sin. Okay? So this isn't just some esoteric discussion about sin. I'm talking about the very real problem that we all have. And that is, how do we deal with sin? How do we walk? How do we walk with Him? Well, you got to deal with your sin. Okay? And in one sense, you can't, but there is an avenue. There is something that will help us. As we read on in the story, you know, of course, she took of the fruit and Adam did as well, and their eyes were open and they saw that they were naked, which didn't just mean their lack of clothing, but it really meant their naked state before God and their own conscience. I mean, they really began to feel this horror of sin. And yet God clothed them. God made a sacrifice. He killed some animals and clothed them and gave them instructions. And no doubt some of those instructions were how to approach unto Him. And part of those instructions included sacrifice. So in chapter 4, the reason I said all of that, because I want to talk a little bit about Cain and Abel. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. One of the promises that God made to Adam and Eve at the time of their fall was that there will be someone who comes. There will be someone who is born of you. The language is the seed of the woman, which is strange terminology. But we understand as we look through the scriptures what that means. That there would be a human, a descendant of Eve, who would come and fix this. He would come and address this sin problem. He would come and solve this issue. And so perhaps, you know, Cain has a meaning that kind of suggests that maybe she thought Cain was going to be it. Maybe Cain is, you know, her first child. Maybe this is the one who will solve this problem. They had a consciousness of sin, even though God did not kill him and He blessed him and provided for him. They still knew there was this separation with God. And I believe that God regenerated them shortly after the fall, even though they had to live the life that they did. But notice that the first human who was ever born on this earth, Cain, according to the scriptures, was a murderer. Okay? The very first human child was a sinner. And he was a great sinner. Okay? He despised his brother. He despised God. He was willful and full of self. Cain was born, and then Abel was born. And it says in the process of time that came to pass that they came to make offerings unto God. And it says, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, but Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. Okay, so that suggests a burnt offering and a sin offering. And it says that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, very angry, and his countenance fell. Cain decided that he would do things his own way. I don't see where there's other places in the law where it was perfectly appropriate at times to give grain-type offerings, to offer things that you grew. But in this particular case, this was not the right type of offering. This wasn't the right way to approach God. But Cain didn't care. Cain said, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do what I want. Okay, and that's very sinful. Because remember, sin is to go against the righteousness of God. Sin is to disobey God and do it your own way. Just as his parents had done it their own way by taking of the fruit, Cain here said, I'm going to make an offering the way I want to do it. And there's a lot of people today who say, you know, I like to worship God, but I want to do it my way. Well, guess what? You can do that all you wish, but if you want to draw close to God, you need to do it his way. That's just the way it is, guys. Okay? And you'll be happier if you'll do it God's way. That's what we try to do here. We try to do it God's way. And Cain was very wroth. He was very angry. He was not penitent as Abel was. You know, Abel did not feel himself worthy to approach unto God, and he offered of his flocks. But Cain was very upset. And I want to point out this word. There's a reason why I'm going through this. It says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why art thou angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now that's a very strange verse. It's very hard to unpack. And I've said before that in one way to read that is, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. As if sin and Satan and your own sin nature is kind of crouching ready. If you don't master your nature and turn this around, you know, you're going to be troubled. But if you do, then I'll accept you. And there is a sense in which that is the case. But the word there implies more. As I've studied this and looked at it, what God is really saying is that if you do well, won't you be accepted of God? I'm a fair God. I'm a just God. I'm a right God. I'll accept you if you come to me in the right spirit. And if you're in the wrong spirit, there is a sin offering available to you. You can come to me with a sin offering, and I will accept that. Because you see, a sin offering is the exact same thing as sin. A sin offering is not only just the offense, but also the penalty, the payment. In other words, sin and the sin offering, the same word is translated both ways in the scripture, but it means the same concept. That there is a way in which you can be reconciled to me by making a sin offering. Okay? And that is true. Okay? That is true. But with this caveat. This caveat is that Cain didn't have any desire to make a sin offering. There was no reason for him. He was angry. He was blaming God. He was blaming man. I've not done anything wrong. He was self-justified in his own way. He did not view himself as a sinner. Do you see that? He said there was nothing wrong with my offering. My offering was perfectly good. It cost me thousands of dollars to burn up all that corn for you, God. Why can't that be good enough? Okay? Sound familiar at all? Do you ever argue with God? Do you ever say, well, God, why can't I do it this way? Or why can't it be this way? You see, that's not what the scriptures teach. Now we go on and study, and it says that Cain ultimately killed his brother. He was filled with wrath. He was filled with anger, and he tricked his brother into going out into the field. His brother didn't expect anything at all, and I don't know if he hit him with a shovel or other implement or what, but he killed his brother. I've heard some say that Cain didn't expect him to die or anything. I think that's hogwash. I think Cain was filled with wrath and rage, and he wanted to destroy his brother, and I think it was a very gruesome event, and so much so they buried him in the ground. You know, I mean, he hid his sin. He knew what he had done. And isn't that interesting how that Abel, this younger brother, represents the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways. He's the one who brought a testimony, and yet his brethren hated him. You know, he says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus Christ, this one, is being prefigured in these messages. So we have a sin problem. And we also have a remedy. And that remedy to our sin is not the way that God taught the Jews in the Old Testament to go out and take a lamb or a pair of turtle doves or a bullock or whatever. That type of service is over. As I read to you from Hebrews chapter 10, that type of service is no longer what it requires us to be found right with God. Okay? And Paul makes the argument in the book of Hebrews of chapter 10 where he says that, you know, the law was merely a shadow of good things to come. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? The law being a shadow of good things to come means that God was merely teaching us some principles or some concepts so we could understand who it is that Jesus Christ is. Guys, Jesus Christ is your sin offering. When you sin, go to Christ. Call upon Him. Confess your sins, and He will cleanse you. Because He was a sin offering once for all, I get that. But from a practical standpoint, from our day-to-day walk here on earth, we've got to call upon Him. He's the only sin offering that will work. It's the only thing that will unburden your heart, is calling upon Him and confessing your sins to Him. That's what a sin offering is. Remember, Paul, John, I quote this to you all the time, but I hope it'll work into your brain sometime, in my brain sometime. But he says in 1 John chapter 1, where he says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. Okay? But if we confess our sins, that is to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Part of the sin offering oftentimes involved taking that blood and sprinkling it. You'd literally get splattered with blood. I mean, some of this blood would get splattered on you. Well, that's teaching us something too. Okay? Because blood, you'd think that, you know, you get covered in blood, you'd think you're a mess. No, under the law, you were being cleansed. Now, look at this. Look at this, what it says here. In verse 19 of this same chapter, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That means boldness to approach God and seek forgiveness, seek the cleansing that we need, seek the relief that our souls need by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jesus Christ is our path in to see the big guy. Okay? He's our path. He's our ticket in. He's the reason why we can stand before God, and God is not angry with us as he was with Cain. And having a high priest over the house of God, that is Jesus Christ, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's not something that you do for yourself. It's not something that you do by going to a priest and having him sacrifice a literal animal. But you do this by faith, by approaching God in the Spirit, and you cry out to Jesus Christ, and he will sprinkle you. Do you see that? He will sprinkle you. He will cleanse you once again. He will bring you once again into the fellowship that we so desperately need. And this is why Christ came. This little baby was born. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Because this one, our great high priest, the one who really is equipped to perfectly make us right with God, stands ready to make intercession for us as we need it. Okay? He'll sprinkle us and wash us. In closing, I want to read a few verses from the end of the book of Hebrews. Same thought, but when you understand the book of Hebrews is really telling us who Jesus was, it unpacks and unfolds for us all these things that Jesus has done and will do. In verse 22, picking up the thought of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and I'll be done, it says, almost all things are by the law purged or cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. The reason that blood's important is just because blood represents the life of an animal or a person in the name of Jesus Christ. When we talk about being washed by the blood of Christ, what we're saying is that Jesus Christ's death set us free because God accepted his death in lieu of ours. God poured upon him all of our iniquity. We've been cleaned. We've been cleansed. We've been made pure by the blood of Christ. He came to die. It was a painful death. It was a gruesome death. But he came. It pierced Mary's soul, right? But it was necessary. And God was pleased to do that, to cleanse us. He says, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And all he's saying is that all the things that God did when he taught us, when he taught the nation of Israel about all these sacrifices and all these rituals, he was teaching us about the true salvation that would happen before the throne of God by Jesus Christ. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others on the day of atonement. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was our sin offering. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you looking unto him? Are you looking unto him? Has God put that in your heart, in your spirit, to look unto him? He'll be found. You'll find him. Not only has he taken away your sin from a legal standpoint, from an eternal standpoint, which might console our minds It's our hearts and our consciences that need help today. And here we can look unto Him, and He will come unto you if you call upon His gracious name. And that's why Jesus Christ came. Thank you for your kind attention. I hope you have a very wonderful and joyful Christmas season, because there's much for us to be joyful about.